Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 84 of the Year of the Bible, day, I think it's 4, in the book of 1 Samuel, and day 2 in my Reflections from Vermont. Chapters 13 and 14 are too bad for Mr. Saul. We skip some time between 12 and 13. The chronology of this is weird. The chronology of like this whole section is weird, and it was hard for me to sort of keep track of it, because he gets anointed a king, and he's young, or at least he seems to be young. And then the next thing you do, he's got an adult son. So what exactly happened? Who knows? Who knows exactly what the chronology is here? It doesn't matter. Anyway, the point is he's got this full-grown son named Jonathan, and it looks like Jonathan and Saul are in charge of sort of different, I don't know, like regiments or battalions or whatever the hell you want to call it. And they're in different places. And Jonathan, you know, Saul gets presented as not the best guy. Jonathan comes off really well, a little headstrong, but also very faithful. And so you see Jonathan attacks the Philistines. It says in Geba, some of the Gibeah. Philistines heard about it, as you would imagine. And it says Israel has now become obnoxious to the Philistines. Now, this is a problem. I mentioned yesterday about how the Philistines are different than the Israelites or the Canaanites. They kind of come from Greece. The other thing that they're really known for, and this is probably why they end up in the Egyptian annals, why the Egyptians, is they had metal working. They had iron forging in a way that the Israelites did not, at a mass scale. So they had 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numbers as the sand on the seashore. But we know both from Hebrew Bible stuff as well as from other documentary sources that sort of they had an extreme technological advantage there. And so it's not good for them. They mostly stayed on the coastal side, the coastal plain, you know, over next to the Mediterranean. It's Mediterranean, right? On the western side. But now that Jonathan has provoked them, they come up the mountains and see the Israelites there. Don't feel so good about that. Saul remained at Gilgal. Now, the reason that matters is because Gilgal is the place where he was named the leader of the people. Now, with all the Philistines there, as many as the sand on the seashore, and they got their chariots, and they got all their everything, Saul's people in Gibeah start to freak out, Saul's men in Gilgal start to freak out, and sort of understandably so. And then there's this weird episode, which is sort of both momentous and actually makes Saul kind of sympathetic. So Saul has been given a command to wait 7 days for Samuel to show up before going to war, so that Samuel could make the burn the offerings and, you know, intercede with the Lord and all that kind of stuff. His men are starting to scatter, but Saul waits the 7 days and Samuel's still not there. And so Saul does the offerings himself. He's waited 7 days. It says his people are beginning to scatter. They're melting away. And so he says, look, it's been 7 days. Let's go ahead and get this party started. And so he makes the offerings. And as soon as he makes the offerings, Samuel does show up. And Samuel says, what's happening here? Saul said, look, man, you were late. Like, I've been here for 7 days. My people are freaking out. I needed to go ahead and get this, you know, get the show on the road here. So I felt compelled, he said, I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. And Samuel said, you have not kept the command. You have not kept the command that God had given you, which is to wait for Samuel. Now, again, we don't see this commandment, but we're told about it. If you had kept the commandment, God would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure because the Lord has sought out someone else, a man after his own heart, and appointed him ruler because you have not kept the Lord's command. So wait a minute. Saul is between a rock and a hard place. Maybe Saul didn't, follow the letter of the law here, but I think any human being can sympathize with Saul's position. And it's written in such a way that you kind of wonder if the Bible doesn't sympathize a little bit with Saul's position. I mean, this is such a, this is such a tough spot that it seems almost arbitrary. And I don't want to say completely arbitrary, because there is a fault here, and sort of and maybe there's a bit of, we want to keep this prophetic function separate from the kingly function until you get to Jesus. But you want to keep the prophetic function separate from the kingly function. The kings are guided by the priest and not the other way around. They're guided by the prophets and not the other way around. That's why it was Samuel that did the anointing. So whatever, but God has chosen someone else that in his heart he has a mind for, and appointed him ruler. Now this person is David, to be King David, and he has appointed him ruler over the people. Now, what's interesting about that is, that's one of those things where God has decided it and it has been done. Well, it hasn't been done, but it's going to be done, and you can take that to the bank. But it's interesting, isn't it? God has appointed him ruler of the people. Well, he's just, we'll see. He's just a random young shepherd in the field. So there you go. It makes the point later at the end of 13 about how the technological advantage that the Philistines had. There was no blacksmith in the whole land of Israel. And so they ended up going down to the Philistines to have, which I don't even understand. I mean, it was a different group of Philistines. I don't know. But the result of it was that on the day of the battle, Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear, but no one else did. So they're going against this army. They're vastly outnumbered, just as you would think. Jonathan, again, kind of impetuous but also faithful, says, "Hey, let's go to the Philistine outpost and let's go take them out, man." Says to his armor bearer, "Let's go do it. Let's just not just sit here." But he did not tell his father. Now that's an interesting fracture, isn't it? It reminds me of Samson, where people are keeping secrets and not telling people things. Jonathan's going to tell the truth when the truth needs to be told, but doesn't tell him ahead of time. So he goes over, and he does. He attacks. He attacks them, but he says, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. So he goes, but without this knowledge, it's not like God had told him to do it. Sort of like without this knowledge, is this going to work? I don't know. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Perhaps he will not. But, if the Lord does, then nothing's going to hinder him. It's going to be just fine. So let's see. Let's see what happens. And they go over, Jonathan and the armor bearer, and they go up. The Philistines shout at Jonathan and the armor bearer, yeah, come on up. We'll show you what's what. But Jonathan, at that point, somehow knew, let's go. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Did he get some message from God? Must have gotten some kind of something. And sure enough, he climbs up, and it says the Philistines fell before Jonathan. His armor bearer followed and killed behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan. It kind of makes the point, this is phrased in such a way, more than some of even the other ones. Look how there's very little agency on Jonathan's part in the slaying of the Philistines, right? They fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. But it's almost like, well, it is, because if you go on in 14, in 15, panic struck the whole army, right? This panic. Why did this panic happen? Because it was a panic sent by God. Right. So like God, you know, sees the advantage that the Philistines have, the technological, the military, the numerical advantage that the Philistines have. And so God sent them into a panic, and they see it. Paul's lookouts see these Philistines breaking apart. Falling apart, this Philistine army falling apart. And on that day, the Lord saved Israel. On that day, the Lord saved Israel. So that worked. Now, here's another split between Jonathan and Saul, because Saul had told everybody, nobody eat until we finish the battle, and anyone who eats food, well, they're gonna be cursed. So none of the troops had anything to eat. But when they were in the woods, Jonathan saw some honey oozing out. No one else had any, but Jonathan, it says, had not heard about the oath, which is sort of interesting. So he ate some of the honey, and he felt, and it says his eyes brightened. If you can imagine one of those situations where you've had absolutely nothing to eat and you have something sugary with like a simple sugar like that, like the honey, you can, you know, you sort of know the way. If his eyes are bright, you know, your thoughts get really sluggish. Everything gets really sluggish. Your blood sugar goes way down. But he gets some. And then his soldiers tell him, like, hey, that was a mistake. Your father said, cursed be anyone who eats food today. And Jonathan said, my father has made trouble for the country. So he sort of provocatively criticizes his father's decision to do that. He said, look how much better I'm doing. Look, think about how much more we could have accomplished if we had been able to eat. Like, this is craziness. That was a bad idea. Now, so Jonathan, on the one hand, is kind of provocative and impetuous, but Saul is presented as too. Saul says, nobody eat until I am, you know, avenged on my enemies. But it's not about you, Saul, right? It's about the Israelites and how the Israelites are doing. So whatever. Then they're so hungry that they start eating the food that has the blood still in it, and they're not supposed to do that. So Saul intercedes for them, which is a good thing. Saul wants to have Jonathan killed. Now, what it kind of reminds you of is Jephthah. Remember, Jephthah says, "Anybody, I'm going to go do this army thing, and when I come back, the first person that it comes out my door, I'm going to kill," right? And he kills his daughter, which is craziness. Yes, he kills his daughter, it looks like, which is craziness. And Saul does the same thing. But instead of people letting him, the people come to Jonathan's defense. The men in the army come to Jonathan's defense and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is not good. So the people of the army prevent Saul from killing Jonathan, which is a good thing. God is not a legalist. It's not right to kill Jonathan in that way, especially if he didn't know about the oath. I mean, even if he did, that seems excessive, but especially because he didn't. And again, it's not an oath that God told Saul to make. B, and C, there are ways of getting out of those kinds of oaths, sort of ritual purity acceptable ways of getting out of this oath. So the men intervened with Saul. Now that's good in the one hand, but it also shows a weakness in Saul, right? Like the men of the army are willing to go against Saul. So that doesn't say good things about Saul's leadership. On the other hand, he fights valiantly, and he fought against his enemies on every side: the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. So that's good. You get a Saul is not a cartoon character. You know what I mean? Like Saul is a human being, right? A man. There are like good things about him. There are bad things about him. There are faithful things about him. There are selfish things about him. There are, you know, overly rigid things about him. There's all this kind of stuff. But the downfall of Saul is sort of in the cards at this point, right? Between 13 and 14, between what he did with Samuel and Samuel's curse, as well as the sort of the way that Jonathan is being critical of him, the way that the army has, you know, intervenes for Jonathan in a way that looks like, from our vantage point at least, weakens Saul's authority. And plus, of course, you know, the fact that God has already decided that someone else is going to be the king. You know, that's the end there. But this is the story of the transition from Saul to David. More to come on that. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, well, everyone, have a wonderful rest of your day.
Oh, happy Feast of St. John.
I'll talk to you tomorrow.